I think, a very important and a very serious title for a very serious subject. And it's simply this, do we really need to be baptized? Well, I've got an immediate response from certain people and no response from others that I'm aware of anyway. Anyway, it's the 7th of April 2024 with a sermon entitled, Do We Really Need to Be Baptized? Now, Easter came very early this year, didn't it? We're only just into April and Resurrection Day is now behind us again for yet another year. But I noticed, particularly on Facebook this year, that some churches held baptism on Easter Sunday. And it got me thinking again about what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, about what we should be about as his believers and followers. And of course, I'm going to have to go back to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, just to refresh your minds and memories about what Jesus left us with when he went back into heaven. He said, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's total authority, isn't it? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, how much authority has Jesus got? All authority in heaven, all authority on earth. That's it. That's total authority. Absolute authority. You may not see it, you may not think it, but ultimately he's the one with the finger on the button. He's the one who makes the decisions. He's the one who has your life in his hands. So why would you say, why is baptism such a problematic thing for so many people? Why is it so complicated? Why is it such a difficult thing to decide whether to be baptized or not? Why is it difficult for some people to make that decision? Well, I know lots of people who have been baptized now. The older I get, the more I know. And to be totally honest, it has changed many of their lives. But from my perspective, not all of them. Not everybody who I know has been baptized, from my point of view, looks like they've changed. Some of them sought baptism without any encouragement whatsoever. They might have read the scriptures and said, right, I definitely need to be baptized. And some of them spent years procrastinating whether they should or they shouldn't be baptized by immersion in water, by full immersion. Having spent the best part of a year myself studying the various scriptures relating to water baptism, I can relate with someone who might still be wondering whether they have already been baptized or not. What do I mean? Albeit there's no evidence, they can't remember it, they don't know who was there on that day, they might never have seen a certificate. Not that we issue certificates here, because it's immaterial, God knows. Or perhaps the certificate has been lost. You've got a birth certificate, you used to have a baptism certificate alongside it, perhaps, but it's not there now. Where is it? Maybe there were no photographs at the time, so there's still no evidence. But I believe that if it was a genuine biblical baptism, then God will remember receiving a true believer. Another son, another daughter for him and the family. Maybe, like myself and many other people, you were brought up in a family where your mum and dad and your brothers and your sisters were all christened, and perhaps they were even confirmed. So there's potential when you're trying to work out whether or not you should be baptized or not, by full immersion I'm talking about, maybe you're wondering if your family members will look on you judgmentally. Will they wonder what's happened to you that you want to do it differently from what we've done? Wasn't what we did good enough and you want to do it better? Now, if you are one of those people in that situation, would you be able to explain to your family members why you were going forward for biblical baptism by full immersion if they asked you? Are you prepared to answer those questions yourself without picking? I'll just pick up the book. I'll just read this bit. I think it's in here somewhere in this Bible. Would you be able to talk your way out of that corner without causing them offence? Without saying, well, yours wasn't the real thing. You know, you were just a baby. And when you were confirmed, you didn't actually mean what you said, which was the case in my case, actually. I was one of those. I was confirmed in the Anglican Church, made a load of promises, probably didn't mean anything to me at the time. The only thing that really concerned me was afterwards, they said, well, let's talk about how much money you should be giving to the church. And I thought, nope, I'm out of here. Because being a Yorkshireman, I was still a Yorkshireman. So you then, where are you today? Do we really need to be baptized? Could you give an answer? If you made a decision today, yes, I want to be baptized by full immersion, in here or in the river or in a swimming pool or whatever, could you explain what you were doing? Have you considered what other people might think? Is it a problem to you? Would it bother your friends and your family? Would they come to witness it? Or would they come just because they're curious and they want to see the inside of this place, or they want to see how other people do it differently? Or worse still, would you feel slightly alienated by them if they treated you indifferently or negatively? Would that bother you? Would that stop you going forward to do something which the Bible says you should do? Well, let's put things into perspective, shall we? And let's look at what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. In Luke 14, 25 to 27, large crowds, many, many people, were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, imagine this, there's loads of people out there, like Wembley Stadium kind of thing, and he turns around to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Do you feel disqualified, whoever you are today? How many of the people who were there in those large crowds then decided, well, I like Jesus, I like what he's saying, and he does amazing things, he heals the sick and he does these miracles, and then he turns around and says this. So, sure, shall I go home and feed the chickens? Shall I, I've got to hate my wife and my children? What would you do? Would you walk away at that point, or would you hang on in there and say, I wonder what else he's got to say? I wonder if there's any more. I think if the Holy Spirit had hold of you at that point, you would stay. However, even though that all sounds very difficult, I mean, it sounds like Jesus is asking a lot from us, if not everything from us. It sounds like it even gets harder. Because in Luke 14, going on exactly from that reading, from 28 to 33, Jesus gives examples of what he means by that. And he says, and we've heard this several times, when you talk about what do you do about building a church, repairing the church, what do you do about this and that and the other, and expansion. And Luke 14, 28, 33 says, suppose if one of you wants to build a tower for whatever reason. Why would you want to build a tower? I don't know. But suppose one of you wants to build a tower, or maybe a house. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Sounds logical. I suppose if you're a child, you'd start with Lego and then progress. For if he lays the foundation, actually starts to do something in his life, and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000, twice as many? You'd be stupid not to consider that. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Right, peace is better than war, isn't it? And in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I told you it got harder. We'd better go home then, are we? At this stage. Case of, what are we doing here? Got to give up everything. Otherwise, don't call yourself a disciple. What are we then? Inquirers? Isn't it hard? Sometimes Jesus scares people. Seriously, scares people. And what makes anyone think that they can achieve what he is asking of them to do in their life, in their own strength? Hands up if you're that cocky, that delusioned, that you think, yeah, I could do that. Yeah, I could do that. You would be like the guy who started to build the tower and then realized, I can't even get the foundation done. I can't even do any of it. Maybe that's why some people don't want to go deeper in their faith. Perhaps they think they'll just disqualify themselves if they try. Maybe they think, well, I'm just going to run out of steam. I'm far too old to start this. Maybe I'll just make a fool of myself. Maybe I'll fall asleep on the job. Or maybe they're afraid of letting Jesus down. A case of, I'd like to, but I don't think I can. I've heard of people in history who have put off being baptized until their final years for one reason. Simply so that they would have fewer occasions to sin and mess it all up. Well, I must admit that depending on how you read it, you could be discouraged, couldn't you? And not want to go any further. However, you'll be glad to know that there is another side to this story. And before Jesus died, he encouraged his disciples and promised them certain things. And in John 14, verses 18 to 26, this is what he said to his disciples. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. And I am in you. Let's just say that again. Mouth it with me. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone." The thing to remember about Jesus is that he never asks us to do anything that is absolutely impossible. However, more often than not, he makes the impossible possible because we are no longer alone. If we invite him into our lives. If you invite him into your life, you're no longer alone. You don't have to do it all on your own, whatever it is he's asking you to do. If we look at John 15, 1 to 8, Jesus makes it clear how we stay connected with him and not be alone. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes and cleans, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, detached. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." There we are. On your own, you're absolutely right. You can do nothing. You cannot fulfill the task on your own. "If anyone does not remain in me, is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Yes, it's true, Jesus calls us to do some pretty frightening things, but at the same time he makes it clear that we are no longer alone and can achieve amazing things so long as he remains in our lives. Now, as you know, it'll soon be Pentecost again. And we'll be remembering what happened when the Holy Spirit, the counselor that was mentioned earlier, that Jesus said he would send, came upon those worshipping together in one place. Because from that time onwards, anyone baptized in the Holy Spirit is capable of doing anything that God calls them to do. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? Matthew 19:24-26. Jesus goes on, putting obstacles in our way, it seems, doesn't it? "Again, I tell you," Jesus said, "it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." All right, that means we've got to get rid of all our money, else we won't get in. Is that true? Is that what it means? Is that what you hear? When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And they were not rich people. They were disciples who were poor, weren't they? They weren't rich. So they turned around and said, "Just a minute. If you've got to get rid of everything, who's going to be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." Thanks. So we can't do it then, because it's impossible. Jesus just said so. I'm a man, you're a woman, so it's impossible. "But," he said, "with God, all things are possible." Does that not make you want to know how this works? Jesus even made it clear that if he, Jesus, were just a man, he would be limited to what he could do. But of course, we know, don't we, that Jesus was not just a man, was he? He was not just a man. John 5:26-30. Jesus speaking again. "For as the Father, God, has life in himself, so he," Father, God, "has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he," God, "has given him authority," Jesus, "to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself," this is Jesus saying, "by myself I can do nothing." Just like you and me. That's what it says. Jesus said, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Did Jesus actually say that? "By myself I can do nothing." Well, it's there. That's what you read. And we can do nothing either without him. We can't do anything without him. He can't do anything without God. And yet, somehow, he's part of the Godhead. A large part of the instructions that we have was given to us by him as he left this earth. Clearly, his disciples had 3 solid years of first-hand teaching and will remember how and what Jesus said, way beyond what is written in the Bible. What am I saying that for? Because John said in John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So clearly not everything was written down So it must have been an amazing person. But God has ordained that we should have the Bible, because clearly that's enough. And so that is why the Holy Spirit is necessary, because he helps us remember what Jesus said and can tell us what to do, when to do it, and what's more, he can supply the power to do it. Do you get that? The Holy Spirit, the counselor that Jesus promised to send, can tell us what to do, when to do it, and also supply the power to do what he's told us to do. Now let's get back to this baptism thing. You may have been christened as a baby. I was, I think. I wasn't there at the time, consciously. You know, I mean, don't you? I don't know if I was there or not. I was told I was there. And you might think, if that is the case, that you've been baptized already. I mean, I did. It took me a long time to work out that that wasn't the case in my life. And also, you may be sat there today or listening to this message saying that, well, I've been baptized by full immersion in a river or a swimming pool or a pond or a birthing pool or in somebody's bath in somebody's house. All those things are possibilities, and I've known of these things happening, some of which I've seen. Maybe you did that for your own reasons. But hopefully you did that because you knew that Jesus and his disciples said it should be done. It should be done to all who believe, all who are capable of turning their backs on their old lifestyle. That's called repenting. It should be done. All who have turned from their old way of life and decided to put their trust and their faith in Jesus primarily above all things. It should be done. But remember, you must above all things be born again. Because baptism per se in itself as a practical thing is potentially worthless. Potentially worthless if you did it for the wrong reason. It in itself, if you are not a changed person, could steal your opportunity to give your life to Christ and be baptized in the faith and repent as much as being confused as being Christian as a baby. So don't brag about full immersion any more than anything else. The evidence is in the Holy Spirit. The evidence is in who you are as a born-again believer. If you are a born-again believer, nothing should stop you wanting to be baptized, because it's written for us to do. I've ruffled feathers with that. I can sense it. You must be born again. And baptism by full immersion is a fantastic way of sealing that deal, of illustrating that you are going in and dying to your old way of life and you're coming out as a new person. It may not happen while you're doing that, but that's the symbology. It may be that you are filled with the Holy Spirit after you've been water baptized. It may well be, and this is all scriptural, so I wouldn't dare to say it otherwise. It may be that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and then realize, I haven't been baptized in water. And there are things in the Bible that shows it that way around, where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they're baptized. Even the disciples have commanded, Peter commanded that people are baptized because they were speaking in tongues and they'd never been baptized before. But water baptism aside, what all of us, and I mean all of us, really need is the Holy Spirit. Because without him, as we've seen, I mean, Jesus made a point saying, without, you know, on my own, I can't do anything. Do you think you can? If he says he can't, without him, we can do nothing. Whether you've been baptized in water or not. It's not a rite of passage. It's not a means of getting a certificate. It's not a means of church membership. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the words of Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. He will always bring glory to the Father and the Son. And he will always empower us to do the very thing that God calls us to do. Why would he drop you in it at the last minute? I've seen plenty of people baptized, but to be honest, I've seen fewer people filled with the Holy Spirit, genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit and doing mighty works for God. Fewer people. But I'm not saying none, because it's very clear sometimes when you see people acting in the faith, people sharing their testimony, people doing risky things for God. In my struggle to understand whether I had been baptized in water or not, I had to face this scripture. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:4-6, this is what I had to deal with. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I had to work out, all right, one Lord, I know that's Jesus. One faith, that's faith in Jesus. One baptism. So surely I shouldn't be baptized again if, as a baby, somebody believed I was being baptized. So I had to work out from scripture, what do I do with what was done to me as a baby? And it took a long time because I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I wanted to make sure that I was thinking clearly. And in the end, because there's only one baptism, I had to conclude, and I have, you know, I'm the only one answerable to this, is a case of, no, I don't think that was it. I don't believe that was it. Because it clearly says, believe, repent, and be. You cannot do that as a baby. With all good intentions of parents and godmothers and godfathers, they cannot do anything on their own. And the Holy Spirit, I can't see how the Holy Spirit would call you to do that to your babies. That's my opinion. You work it out for yourself. Biblical principle is you dedicate your children to God and keep praying. Keep praying. Because some of them may not become believers. We pray that all our children will. As for me and my family, we have. If only that were true. If only you could say, right, I'm making sure all you kids are getting in. I'm making sure that all your sins are forgiven, and I'm making sure that you're all going to get baptized, whether you like it or not. It's not going to work, is it? Here's your certificates. waved that at St. Peter at gate. It isn't going to work, is it? So that was my decision. There are people here who may need to make a decision. Either way, it doesn't really bother me either way. I would prefer it was a biblical decision. But for me to persuade anybody to go a particular way would be wrong. The Holy Spirit's job is to do that. And it's not all about baptism, is it? Because Paul said, and this is your example in Scripture. I haven't got this to show you. But Paul said, he was sent not to baptize but to preach the gospel. And he couldn't even remember all the people that Paul had baptized. He said, yeah, I did him and I did them. And I did that family as well. It was not a list of achievements. It's a case of, I baptized 15 people. That's not what it's about. Some of the people that I baptized are now in glory, I trust. They died. But at least they died as believers who had been baptized. Isn't that right? And some are still living. The majority are still living. My mother was baptized in here, age 84, died at age 96. So, decisions to not be baptized. A, you're too young. B, you're too old. And the other ones, like, I don't think you really believe. I didn't like your testimony. I don't think it was really very good. Nobody can make that judgment. And that's why the odds are people will be baptized in all good faith as believers' baptism by full immersion, and it will be like the sower and the seed. Some lands on the path. Some lands in briars, some gets into good soil, it grows up, produces fruit, right? But you cannot determine what's going to happen. All you can do is facilitate someone who wants to follow the biblical principle of baptism. So I decided that what had been done to me as a baby wasn't the one baptism in Ephesians 4. That they're talking about. So I was baptized by full immersion. It was in there. In faith. With my own testimony. And into the name of Jesus. I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit. Which is biblical. And into the name of Jesus. So he is in me. And I am in him. And it all clicks together, doesn't it? So that's all been done. Because it's done once. If it's done once, it's done properly, it's done. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a different thing altogether. Because you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you could be dancing around and singing in tongues and leaping about. And I mean, there'll be no mistaking perhaps what's happened there. But that can happen again. And again, and we need, and we're told that we need to be filled and keep on being refilled with the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives, because we leak and we sin and we drift away. So that's the baptism we really need. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be continually refilled with that Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that water baptism isn't important, but the Holy Spirit holds all the cards, if that's the right terminology. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, like communion, that you make things very simple, and water baptism couldn't be made any more simple. That, like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip on the road, okay, so here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you want to give your life to him, yes, you can. That's it. Easy. Water, person, goes under, comes out, done. So, Lord, we thank you that you will have your way. And we thank you that all over this world, people are giving their hearts to you and are being baptized even today, Lord. We just pray for your outpouring of your Holy Spirit on this country, on the government, on everybody who is hanging on in there waiting for your return. Lord, because we want to be worthy of you, and we do not want to be ashamed of your word or be cowed into submission because the evil powers and principalities of this world would have us squashed, eradicated, annihilated, just like anti-Semitism, but on a bigger scale. In Jesus' name, bless us, we pray. Amen.